Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak powerfully through the preaching of your word today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint the words, that you allow me to speak today, Father. Let them be your words in my mouth. God, bind me from saying anything you would not want said. Make sure that everything you want said is said. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever felt condemned? Have you ever felt that if you're a Christ follower, have you ever felt a sense that Satan is working you over about an area of sin or about a struggle in your life? Have you ever been dealing with a sin issue and you've just felt like Satan has succeeded in bringing this feeling of condemnation over you? That you're worthless? That you don't measure up? That, you know what, you're hopeless, you keep messing up, and God has got to be sick and tired of dealing with you by now. You know, I want to tell you, I felt exactly that same way this past week. You know, last Sunday I had one of those days where my pride, my self-centeredness got the best of me. And, you know, I've debated even sharing this story with you today because I find it sickens me, it embarrasses me, and you know what, to share it with the church I pastor, ugh. I honestly even saw somebody, I just told sharing it, and she said, are you sure? But you know what, I want to be a transparent leader. I want to be somebody who doesn't stand up here and preach at you and tell you to figure it out while I act like I have it figured out when I don't. So, you know what, if you've never struggled with what I share here this morning, then you're about to think a whole lot less of me today. You know, those of you who weren't here last week, or were here last week, know that I didn't preach last week. I took a turn, this was planned, I took a turn teaching in our Kids Rock ministry, taught the large group gathering of our kids last weekend, and Jim Canterbury stood in and preached in here for me and did a great job last week in my absence. You know, after teaching last week, you know, in the kids ministry, I'll be honest with you, I was pretty disappointed in myself, pretty down on myself, didn't feel like it went really well, didn't know if I connected with the kids, and I was pretty down. And you know what, those thoughts started creeping in. Wow, Jeff, it was Baptism Sunday. There's a big crowd today in there. You could have been teaching the adults today in that high energy kind of atmosphere instead of being stuck back here with the kids. I know it's a horrible thought. I know that. I know that's not the proper attitude. My heart wasn't right. But don't worry, it gets worse. But then I walked out in the lobby area and heard that Jimmy did a pretty nice job. He did a very good job last week. And while I was happy for Jim, instead of immediately celebrating, you know what my thoughts went to? That awful thought creeped in. And I thought, you know, wow, Jeff, you could have been preaching in there in front of that crowd instead of doing a rotten job back here with those kids. And those pats on the back that Jim got could have been yours. And at that point, I felt like God had enough and brought a strong feeling of conviction over me. It felt like God said, so Jeff, would you have preferred that Jim not do a good job in here? And that I not be glorified today? Jeff, do you desire to steal my glory? And honestly, I think the answer was yes. And honestly, that made me sick to my stomach. I seriously just wanted to slither away from every person that day, but God wasn't about to let that happen. We had a baptism plan. So for the next 3 hours, I got to be around people. I just wanted to get away. At the end of the baptism service, somebody came up to me, paid me a very nice compliment. I didn't want to hear it. I felt uncomfortable, felt slimy, I felt awful, I felt just ashamed. I just wanted to go home. And after, you know, when I was going home, I'm starting to think, oh, God, you're going to destroy me unless I get my pride in check. God, you've got to be sick of dealing with me. God, I can't possibly belong being a pastor if this is the kind of person I am. Well, that continued through Tuesday. Tuesday, I was up at a pastor's meeting in Green Bay this week. And we had a time of prayer and sharing at the end of the night. And at the end of the night, it came to my turn. I felt led to share that story with these pastors. And I just, again, felt this feeling of shame and just, just felt awful again. And I had a pastor by the name of John look at me and he said, "You know what, Jeff, I need to tell you something tonight." He said, "You need to understand that there is a difference between condemnation and conviction." And for the next few moments, he proceeded to speak, and honestly, God used him to speak powerfully into my life that night. A difference between condemnation and conviction. Something I needed to hear big time. As I was driving home from Green Bay about 11:30 that night, I really felt like it's something that our church needs to hear big time. So I changed what I was preaching on today and decided that we were going to take a look today as a church at what condemnation versus conviction looks like. So what we're going to do is we're going to start out by taking a look at, just a high-level look at, what is condemnation? What does the Bible say about it? We're not doing a deep dive on it. We're going to look at it at a high level. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Otherwise, it's on your outline or on the screen behind me. John quotes Jesus in John 3, verse 16 to 18 is saying this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." First thing that we have to understand about this issue of condemnation is that condemnation is never God's desire for any person. Condemnation is never God's desire for any person. You know, I think it's a shame when people just focus on John 3:16 and they forget about what comes behind John 3:16. Because what it does is it's a verse that speaks powerfully into the idea that many people have, that God is a hard God, an angry God, a God who sits in the sky waiting in heaven, waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. Which could not be further from the truth. John records Jesus himself here saying, God didn't send him, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. He sent him into the world to save the world. Now, those of you that are reading your Bible along with me or read this passage, you're going to go, well, wait a minute, there is a part about condemnation in here. And, you know, it should be mentioned that Jesus does make very clear that anybody who fails to or chooses not to place their trust in Christ as their Savior to save them from their sins, to give them eternal life, to come in and lead their life, anybody, person who chooses to reject Christ faces condemnation. But it's because they've chosen condemnation for themselves. It is not God's desire for anyone to experience condemnation. It becomes a person's choice in that case. It's never God's desire for any person to experience condemnation. Second truth we gain from this passage is that if you're a Christ follower, condemnation is something you're free from. Something you're free from. Verse 18 said, "Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned." See, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ to lead your life, to be your Savior, to save you from yourself, from your sins, then you are a believer. You are saved. And you are free from condemnation. Did you hear me? I didn't say you were free from condemnation when you first gave your life to Jesus. I didn't say you will be free from condemnation once you get perfect and figure life out. I said you are free from all condemnation. Paul says it point blank, verse Romans 8:1. It's our theme verse for today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have a relationship with him. And, you know, some of you go, well, how can you say that, Pastor Jeff? Because you know what? I continue to make mistakes. I continue to screw up, even though I have given my life and trusted Christ as my Savior. What you have to understand is that when you gave your life to Jesus and asked him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, what happened was God clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You didn't become perfectly righteous in your actions that day. Paul speaks to this. The Apostle Paul speaks to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Catch this now. "That I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, that is by faith." Verse 9 particularly, I want you to notice it. Paul says he desires to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own. In other words, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from obeying the Mosaic law. But by obeying God's law, I can be made righteous. Paul's saying there's no way, because you'd have to obey it perfectly, and none of us do that. So instead, what Paul says is, I want to be found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes from God. You see the difference? No? Nobody sees the difference? In other words, as a Christ follower who's placed their faith in Christ Jesus to save them, you're no different than Paul. Do you see the connection? Paul says in Romans 8:1, though there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when God sees you, if you're a Christ follower, He doesn't see a sin-stained sinner anymore. What He sees is a beloved child of His who's clothed with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Now listen, that doesn't mean you become perfectly righteous in your actions, unfortunately. It just means that because you've thrown yourselves at the mercy of God, called out to Him in dependence, He doesn't see you as guilty sinners anymore, but as beloved children. And because of it, the Bible tells us, because we are in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're a Christ follower, you're not condemned. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter if you've messed up. If you're a Christ follower, you are not condemned. But if that's what the Bible says about condemnation, what does it say about that little voice of conviction that we hear that says, you know, no, don't do that. Or, you know, that's not what God wants for you. Or, you know what, come on, you got to listen to me here. What is that? What does the Bible say about that? I want you to look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. He says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Now, there's two points about conviction we gather from this passage. They're not explicit, they're implied. So first one is this. Conviction results from the Holy Spirit living in believers. Conviction results from the Holy Spirit living in believers. And number two, conviction alerts believers to areas of sin and drifting in their spiritual walk. Conviction alerts believers to areas of sin and drifting in their spiritual walk. Now, throughout Scripture, let's look at these verses a little bit. Throughout Scripture, we see reference to living a life in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's referring to here in Galatians. What that means is this: if you've repented of a life where you're in charge and you've said, you know what, I want to follow Jesus and I want Him to save me from my sins, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, what you're told is you're called to live a life of in the freedom of the Spirit. Friends, you're not called to live a life of rules and regulations. What you're called to do is live a life that experiences the freedom and the joy that comes from following and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Now, that doesn't mean you get freedom to ignore what the Word of God says, because the Holy Spirit will always line up with the Word of God. But it does mean there should be freedom and there should be joy in your walk with God, because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit that gives you the strength and the power to live a life that glorifies the God who saves you. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." See, what Paul's saying here is this Holy Spirit living inside of you will lead you and guide you and be at work within you, warring against those sinful desires within you. So it stands to reason with that in mind, that as you start to drift towards those sinful desires, those things that kind of grab us, the Holy Spirit is going to be, since it's inside of us, since He is inside of us, it's going to be drawing us, saying, hey, don't go down that path. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit when you experience conviction, saying, you're out of sync. You're drifting from me. You know, in these verses, Paul acknowledges that there are two natures inside of you and I, if you're a Christ follower. There's a spiritual nature led by the Holy Spirit, and then there's a sinful nature, which basically says, do what you want to do. Make yourself happy. And these two natures are at war with one another. So again, it stands to reason, guys, when we fall away from a lifestyle, when we fall away and start drifting away from God, what's going to happen is that Holy Spirit's not going to stand idly. He won't stand by inside of us and ignore that. He's going to sound the alarm. The Holy Spirit will alert us to areas of sin and drifting because we're heading down a dangerous spiritual slope. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but have any of you ever felt Holy Spirit-led conviction? I mean, I do more than I care to admit, but that's exactly what I felt last Sunday regarding my pride, my insecurity, my hardness of heart. Now, for Christ followers in here, I've got a question for you. Do you believe that conviction is a good thing? Do you believe it's a good thing? I mean, conviction is different than condemnation. We've drawn that out. We know condemnation is bad, but is conviction a good thing? See, conviction is going to look different for each one of us. For me, last week, it looked like dealing with my pride and my own approval desires. For you, it might look like, you know, the language you use at work when you leave here on a Sunday. It might look like, you know, what do you watch on TV, and God's prompting you, going, hey, stop that. That's not filling your mind with anything good. For some of you, you know, God might be just saying, you know what? You're generally lacking a passion for lost people. Whatever it is, God's going to speak to you about that. But here's the deal. You and I have to embrace conviction rather than run from it. Don't run from it. Because God intends to use Holy Spirit-inspired conviction for your and my good. Not to make us feel more burdened or miserable in our lives. So if conviction is indeed a good thing, and we're supposed to respond to it, we better know how to do that. So for the rest of our time, what I want to do is we're going to look through, how do you respond to conviction? Because if you don't learn how to respond to conviction, what Satan is great at is taking that conviction over a period of time and making you feel condemned. You got to learn how to respond to conviction. First thing you better do if you're going to learn how to respond to conviction is you got to recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation. You got to recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation. Now, this is a key point because, as I told you, listen, this past week I was and should have been experiencing conviction. No question about it. But what happened over the next 2 days for me was that Satan took that sense of conviction God had laid upon me and managed to help turn it into a feeling of condemnation. As we found out today, there's a big, big difference between the two. So if we're going to know how to recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation, we've got to know what they look like a little bit. So what I want to do is I want to give you three things regarding conviction, and three regarding condemnation that you can use as a guide to go, well, is this a conviction from God, or am I falling temptation to experiencing condemnation from Satan? Let's look at conviction first. First of all, conviction is specific. It's specific. Conviction involves angst regarding an area of sin or disobedience. It involves that feeling of something's not right, but it can be pinpointed to an area of sin or disobedience in your life. And then third, conviction always has a way out. And in other words, there's something you can do about it. There's something you can do about it. So how do you know when you're experiencing conviction? Well, conviction will be specific. It'll be conviction God won't allow you to be convicted about some general feeling in your life that you can't get your hands around and could never possibly tackle. See, when conviction comes, it'll be about a specific area of sin, a specific area of disobedience, something where you're drifting and you know God is trying to get your attention and you don't want to listen. And because it's specific, God always reveals to you a way out when you come under that conviction. He always gives you a way that you can do something about that conviction. Because if you think about it, if the Holy Spirit convicted you in your life, but God allowed you to feel conviction, you didn't know what it was about, and you had no idea how to possibly handle it, that would make for a pretty miserable life, wouldn't it? And that would seem to make God a pretty cruel God. But God does provide a way out when you're experiencing conviction. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." You know, I just think about that. When we come under conviction, the Bible says that the word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light for our path. It guides us. It helps us figure out where do we go with what we're experiencing right now. There is a way for you to take. There's something you can do when you come under conviction. Now listen, that doesn't mean it'll be easy. That doesn't mean that it won't be scary. It doesn't mean that you won't be called to go outside your comfort zone to take a step of faith with God that maybe you've never taken before to get in line with Him. But there will be a way that He gives that you can deal with it. What you choose to do with that conviction is up to you. But if you continue to ignore that conviction, please don't be surprised when that conviction continues, because God loves you and He cares about you and He knows what's best for you. But then when it continues, don't confuse it with condemnation. Don't confuse repeated non-action with conviction and confuse that with condemnation. So what does condemnation look like? Here's three things that condemnation looks like. First of all, condemnation is general. Secondly, it involves angst, oftentimes regarding you as a person. And condemnation makes you feel like giving up. Makes you feel like quitting. See, conviction specific, condemnation is general. Your whole life feels like you messed up. You can't quite pin down, but you never can really figure out how to find your way out from under it. You feel like nothing you do is good enough. You start to question yourself as a person. You start to despair of the person that God has made you to be. You start to say things like, gosh, if I just wasn't so emotional, none of this would happen. Gosh, if I wasn't so driven, none of this would happen. Man, if I just wasn't such a wimp and I just told people how I felt, then this wouldn't happen. You start to think, why would God ever use some idiot like me who can never get it right? What happens is you see yourself through your own eyes. You can't possibly imagine seeing yourself through God's eyes. Condemnation makes you feel like giving up. You say to yourself, you know what? I can't do it right anyway. I can never get this whole Christian thing right, so I might as well just quit. Because God's obviously got to be done with me. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to you? Maybe. Maybe one or two of you. Maybe. You know, those are feelings I experienced this past Sunday through Tuesday. Came home on Sunday, and honestly, I had this awful feeling of dread come over me. I know what Scripture says about God despising pride, and I'm thinking, God, you are going to pound me. I'm done for. I began to feel even worse. And I felt like I kept battling the same area, and I started to go, you know what? There is no possible way that I should be a pastor. There's no possible way I should be in leadership in a church. God, there's got to be somebody better for this role than a prideful fool like me. Honestly, even my language towards myself was very harsh and judgmental. I remember calling myself a prideful jerk, an idiot. See, what happened was I allowed Satan to take Holy Spirit-inspired conviction, which God intended for good in my life, and have that turned into condemnation, which Satan intended for bad. Now, please hear me on this. I'm not saying any of this to gain your sympathy or a pat on the back. I am saying it because I do believe that, even though I don't see many heads nod, I do believe that some of you have experienced this in your life or might be right now. And don't get me wrong. I deserve conviction. I'm thankful that God loves me enough that he doesn't let me keep going down a path that's going to be bad. I need to act on that conviction because, honestly, pride is an issue between us and God. So don't hear this as any conviction you're experiencing. If you're a believer, you should just blow it off, because that's not what I'm saying. If you're convicted of something, you need to respond and act on it. What I'm begging you to do is not allow Satan to take Holy Spirit-inspired conviction, which should be for good, and turn it into a sense of condemnation in your life, which will be bad and make you feel like giving up. Because as we talked about, the Bible tells us clearly, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say that once. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was weak. One more louder. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Condemnation is a lie from the pit. Conviction is a gift from a loving God who desires to make sure that we stay in line with what he knows is best for us. So if you're going to respond to conviction as a believer, you've got to understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Secondly, though, you need to respond to conviction through repentance. If you're going to respond to conviction, you need to do it through repentance. How do you respond to conviction? Here's three key things to remember. I don't have these in your outline, but I really want to encourage you to write these down. Okay? First thing is, you need to remember that God convicts you because he loves you. That you only experience conviction because God loves you. You remember, conviction is an early form of discipline, if you want to think of it that way. I mean, how many of us with our kids, do we just immediately jump to discipline? Instead, we let them know what they're doing wrong, right? We try to guide them, and then discipline comes when they don't listen. Similar with God. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. When he speaks of the issue of God disciplining us, and he says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he disciplines you, when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Now again, discipline is different than conviction. But conviction comes so that God doesn't proceed to stronger forms of discipline. So it stands to reason, if God disciplines because he loves us, then he must convict because he loves us. And you need to remember that if you're going to respond to conviction in your life. God, the only reason you're feeling that poking in your life is because God loves you. Second, if you're going to respond to conviction, you've got to realize God will never call you to do something that's contrary to his word. The Holy Spirit-inspired conviction you experience will always align with God's word. So don't go and seek guidance from your buddy at work who doesn't know Jesus. They're going to lead you down a path opposite of God. Instead, you can trust that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about an issue in your life, that it will always square with the word of God. If it doesn't, it means you haven't heard the Holy Spirit properly, and you need to go back to God before you act on that conviction. And then third, if you're going to respond to conviction, you've got to be willing to repent and deal with that area of sin and disobedience. You've got to be willing to repent. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses, if you read 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks in a section of that letter to the church at Corinth, and he clearly had rebuked them and challenged them at an earlier period of time regarding sin and immorality that had crept into the church. And so what happens here is that obviously when somebody challenges you, that could inspire conviction in your life. That's what it did to the Corinthians. And what we read in 2 Corinthians is that they responded and they repented and they were better off for it. And Paul celebrates that with them, and he speaks, he puts a cap on it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." See, the Corinthian remorse, it wasn't the sorrow of self-pity, of, oh, I got caught, of wounded pride. Their heartfelt sorrow led to a change in their heart and in their life. It was a turning away from sin that produced a genuine change in their life. They weren't defensive. They didn't make excuses for themselves. Instead, they embraced conviction appropriately and sincerely. And because of it, they experienced the healing and renewed forgiveness or renewed fellowship with God. That's the model for how you respond to conviction. Friends, don't run from conviction. Embrace it and respond to it. Embrace conviction and respond to it. Now, the third aspect to your response to conviction, if you're a believer, is if you're going to respond to conviction, you need to remember to reject condemnation. Reject condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you feel condemned, you need to reject it. Now, again, that doesn't mean that when a friend speaks truth in your life, when God reveals something through the Bible, when you're listening to a sermon, that you just choose to reject everything. Pastor Jeff, you know what? I reject your sermon today because I was convicted. No. Reject condemnation. Respond to conviction. Because here's the thing. If you get nothing out of this message, please get this right now. When there's condemnation, you feel like giving up. You feel like you can't do it anyway, so why try? But when there is no condemnation, you should or will feel like you want to respond to that conviction because of the fact that you experience no condemnation from a God who saved you from your sins. So how do you reject it? How do you reject condemnation? I want to suggest quickly what I did this week. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I just want to suggest to you to take captive those thoughts that come over you and make them obedient to Christ. When you have that sense that Satan is trying to make you feel condemnation, and that thought's there, what you got to do is you got to mentally grab it. Take it captive and take that thought and take it against the truth of Scripture. Recite Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none for me. Take it before God and see what the truth of Scripture says and make that thought that Satan gave you obedient to what Christ would have you think. Honestly, for me, this happened on Wednesday morning this week. Again, thinking how useless I'd been before God. He's sick and tired of dealing with me. He's going to pound me. I'm done for. This is, you know, what am I doing what I'm doing? And then God, the Holy Spirit just reminded me I needed to reject condemnation and instead take that thought and make it obedient to Christ. So I started thinking about what does Scripture say about God? I started thinking about how Scripture tells me that God is compassionate towards me. Started thinking about how Scripture tells me that God is slow to anger and abounding in love towards me. I started thinking about how Scripture tells us God uses flawed people like me. I started thinking about how Scripture tells us that God is our good and loving Father in heaven who desires to give good gifts to His children. And I started thinking, does that square with a God who wants to be done with me and get rid of me and just say, I'm sick and tired of dealing with you, Jeff? It doesn't. So the Holy Spirit connected the dots for me at that time. Scripture tells me God doesn't condemn me. He's not done with me. He desires to work with me as His child. He desires for me to grow, to fall more in love with Him. He knows when I mess up, and He's not giving up on me because He's my good and loving Father in heaven that will continue and see the work that He started in me through to its completion. So instead of feeling condemnation, I said, you know, I'm going to reject it. I'm going to embrace conviction. I'm going to respond to it because I got to deal with that in my life, no question. And I'm not sitting up here telling you that I will never tell you as your pastor that I never struggle with that again. That would be really dumb. But I want to tell you, my love relationship with God took a step forward this week. Because I decided that, you know what, God, Your scripture, your word tells me that you are a loving Father in heaven who desires to be compassionate and loving towards me and slow to anger. You don't give up on me. You don't condemn me. So how about you? You ever mix condemnation up with conviction? Satan ever do his best to make you feel like you can't do anything right? Like there's no hope for you, that you can't be used by God? You know, if so, that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you to be right there, to live a life of guilt and shame, because he wants you to fear God's wrath instead of feeling God's love. He wants you to quit, to give up, because then you become unusable by God to impact anyone else for the kingdom of God. Friends, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, God does not see your lack of righteousness. He sees you instead as clothed with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. And because of that, there is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. You know, this past Wednesday morning, during my wrestling with God over this issue, I remember there was a point in my quiet time where I literally just shouted out to God, God, I feel like I can never get your approval. And I felt like God immediately responded, not audibly, but so clearly, and didn't even hesitate and said, Jeff, don't you get it? That you already have my approval? Not my approval for sin, but my approval as my child. You're my creation. You belong to me. You're my work of art. I felt like God affirmed his love for me in a way that reminded me he wants to work with me. He's not done with me. He doesn't want to condemn me. He wants to see me become the person that God wants me to be, the Christ follower that he wants me to be. And in the process, I want to tell you, I experienced God's love this week in a way that I hadn't in a while. God taught me the difference on Wednesday morning between condemnation and conviction. It was a lesson that I needed to learn. And honestly, it made me appreciate his love for me even more. And it took a huge burden off of me. Maybe, just maybe, some of you in here need to be freed of that burden too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to a renewed relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to preach what you're doing in my own life. Thank you for what you've taught me this week. Father, I do believe with all my heart of hearts, and Lord, I know you know it, that's why we preach this today, that there are people in here today that are bound by guilt and shame and a past that many people don't even know about. I pray, Lord, that if they are in Christ Jesus, if they have trusted your Son Jesus as their Savior, that they would know there is no condemnation for them from you. I pray, Lord, you'd give each one of us the strength to live this out this week and going forward in our lives, Lord, so that we would be Christ followers who are not bound, not chained up, not locked up, but instead we would be Christ followers who are free, living in the power of the Holy Spirit to be used by you to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. Father, unbind anybody in here. Let them meet personally with you. Thanks for doing that in my own life. In Jesus' name, amen.